their old familiar carols play. And mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing like a choir, they're singing. In my heart I hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bells are ringing like a choir singing.
The year was 1861, and the famous poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had lost his beloved wife in a fire. It was also the same year that the Civil War broke out, and tragedy seemed to be at every doorstep, particularly at Longfellow's. Then 2 years later, Longfellow was again saddened to hear that his own son had been seriously wounded in the Army of the Potomac. He wrote of being filled with sorrow and despair and no desire to celebrate holidays or life itself. And so sitting down at his desk one Christmas morning, he contemplated the horrors of war, the lack of peace in the world, and certainly in his own heart. And outside, he heard the church bells ringing. And it was then he wrote the poem that would eventually become a hymn often sung at Christmas, and this morning was a Casting Crowns rendition of it, the updated. But Longfellow wrestled with the message of peace that is proclaimed at Christmas. And it is, after all, the message that we proclaim at Christmas, peace. That's the message. We see it all across Christmas cards. We see it in different places, but peace is the message. And for the last 2 weeks, we have looked at Luke chapter 2, where we read the account of the birth of Christ, and we know the story. Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem for a census, and when they arrived there, there was no room at the inn. Mary, of course, gave birth to the babe Christ in a stable, and she wraps the baby in clothes and lays him in a manger. And last week, we found ourselves at this particular section of Scripture in Luke 2. I'll read to you, starting in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Last week as I looked at that, I said that if we would live our lives according to the angel's proclamation, if we just did what they proclaimed, we would do well indeed. And the proclamation really was of a multitude of angels. Suddenly a heavenly host, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Many scholars consider this to be actually an army of angels. There was a huge amount of angels, and it was literally an army of angels proclaiming peace. When we think of armies, we don't necessarily think of peace. And so there's this multitude of heavenly hosts, an army of angels, proclaiming peace, and it was an incredible sight and a strong proclamation, to say the least. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. We looked at last week, glory to God in the highest, and we found it was really twofold. We found that we are to give God glory each and every day of our lives and all that we do. We also said that Scripture informed us that the glory of God can be His overwhelming presence. And here the angels, the glory of God shone round about them, that they brought this wonderful, pure, majestic, divine presence of God, and it shone all around them. There was a brightness of the purity of God. God's glory is so magnificent that the book of Revelation tells us there will be no need for light in heaven, nor sun, nor stars, since the glory of God will illuminate all of heaven. So it's hard to imagine, to contemplate this glory of God. From the beginning of man and through the birth, the salvation of Christ, all that have died that have known God and all that will die before Christ returns and be in heaven with Him, the size of heaven is probably beyond our contemplation, and the glory of God will illuminate all of heaven just by His glory. And so we saw that the glory of God can be His majestic presence. But as I said a minute ago, we also saw it's more than that. Jesus ascribed to God glory by His obedience, and He gave the Father glory by His obedience and godly behavior. And we saw we too can do the same. In fact, we're called to give God glory in all that we do. So we try to understand and balance the tension between God's glory being His presence and us giving Him glory and ascribing glory to Him. And yet the Scripture speaks of that. And so we took a look at that last week. And we are called to do that. We are called to give God glory in all that we do. And we find that we may not do that all the time, and yet we're called to do that. And we at times struggle in that. And while we may still have things in our life that do not glorify God, He is calling us to glorify Him in all things. And so we found that our behavior really is a process, a growth, a sanctification. And as we grow more Christ-like, as we draw closer to Him, and our behavior begins to reflect more the God that we serve, then we begin to give Him glory more and more and more. So well it would be if we were to give God glory in all things that we did. And that's just part of the angel's proclamation. As I said, the army of angels proclaimed glory to God in the highest. And they said peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Perhaps what we all love about Christmas is this proclamation of peace. Perhaps that's one of the greatest things about it. In the midst of all that's happening, that once again, once a year, we proclaim Christ. People all over the world are hungry for peace. We want peace in every area of our lives. And maybe that's one of the things we love the most. It's the one time of year that we proclaim it. It reminds us of it. It takes us back to times of peace. Maybe from when we were children and we're trying to replicate that in our own household with our children's or whatever it may be that we understand peace. This time of setting everything aside and saying, it's okay, God is good, and it's okay, and there's love and peace. And if we experience a time with little no peace, as we are in our country and our world now, that does not diminish the message that the angels brought. And consider that picture that night. As we looked last week, and he said, if you could imagine being out in the middle of a field in the dark of the night, in the quiet of the night, and all of a sudden this glory of God, an angel stands before you in the presence of the glory of God, and then an angel, a multitude of angels, open up the sky and proclaim, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, where you are standing, where you are living, where you are having your life, peace and goodwill to men. That's quite a proclamation. And if you could take all that Jesus was to be and is, it's kind of rolled up right in that. It says it all. And so no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what the world is experiencing, that doesn't change the angel's message. God doesn't go back and say, you know, yeah, but I said that, you know, a couple thousand years ago. That was then. It's a message that is timeless. It's for today. And man will never have peace, will never find peace until he gives God glory. If we are intent on living our own life by our own selfish standards, we will not find peace. If we are intent on saying, I'm going to live my life and do what I want to do, and I'm not going to pay a whole lot of attention to God, or I'm just going to kind of do things my way, I am not giving God glory when I do that, nor are you. And we will never find true peace. So finding peace starts with giving God's glory. And God's desire is that we will all have peace, find peace. His desire that we live a life of peace. And when you think of heaven, you have to understand that heaven is a place of peace. There will be peace in heaven. There is peace in heaven. I mean, when you think of heaven, or if you think of somebody dying and going to heaven, or you think of someday being in heaven, the last thing you think of is a place of discord or anxiety, right? It's peaceful. I mean, you know, we've talked in the past, Jesus could come right now and take us to heaven, and that would be okay, amen? We'd have to miss Christmas, but hey, we'd have it in heaven. Peace. Jesus came to bring us peace. Jesus came to establish peace. Jesus came that we might find peace with God. And ultimately, Jesus will establish complete peace in the world. There are really three kinds of peace, and God desires that you walk in all of them. The first is peace with God. The second is the peace of God. And the third would be peace with others. Now, you will only find true everlasting peace when you first find peace with God. Now, as believers, we understand that, but it's good to be reminded at times. What does it mean to have peace with God? And that's the first peace. Before Christ, we were not at peace with God. We were at enmity with Him, the Bible calls it. There's a wonderful section of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 that tells us that as believers that there is now no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, prior to being in Christ, prior to knowing Christ, being in Christ, we were condemned. Prior to accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior and becoming saved, we all had sin, and in that sin, we had a condemnation. We were condemned to die in hell. We had a sentence over us, and those that don't know Christ carry that sentence. But because of Christ, Romans 8:1 and following says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. The condemnation, the condemning sentence is done. The following verses tell us that when we live our lives according to the flesh, as we did before knowing Jesus, we knew nothing of the Holy Spirit of God. That as you follow the flesh and as you serve the flesh and you do not serve God, you do not know God, you do not know anything truly of the Holy Spirit of God. And the scripture tells us when we did that, we were carnally minded, at enmity or war with God, against God, not at peace, but hostile. Now, that may sound harsh. You may say, why? You know, I kind of believed in God. I never accepted Jesus, but I wasn't at war with him. And the Bible says, no, wait a minute. If you're not submitted to God, then you're doing things your own way, and you're following the way of the flesh. Regardless of what you think or what you say, if you've not accepted Christ, if you're not knowing God, if you don't know Christ, you're doing your own thing, and you are at enmity with God. You are against God. And that's what Scripture proclaims. If you're living for yourself, you're not at peace with God. According to God, your relationship is actually hostile, enmity. And so we say, we come along and say, well, we have found peace with God. We need to be reminded how significant that is, how huge that is. I mean, how many of you, now that you've gotten to know God and you get a little bit of a glimpse of his power and his majesty and his strength and his might and his beauty, and you think of all that he has and you think, I'd want to be hostile towards God? I mean, that's one deity, one God, the God that you would not want to have out with. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? What a blessing it is. And if you were to die in that condition, and those that we know and love that would die in that condition, not having peace with God, spend an eternity away from God in hell. And those that choose to do so by resisting God, by resisting the message of the gospel, of resisting Jesus Christ. And rather than trusting Christ, they trust themselves, and therefore at enmity with God. And such were all of us that know Christ. And so when we come to that first peace and we say, well, we have peace with God, and if we've been saved for any length of time, we just kind of, you know, yeah, okay, we have peace with God. I know God. I'm happy with that. I'm glad with that. We forget the magnitude of the significance of having peace with God. In Christ, in your salvation, you have peace with God. That alone is worth praising him. That alone is worth saying, glory to God in the highest. I have peace with God. I can stand before God. I can go before God. I can kneel before God. I can present my needs before God. I can speak with God. I can hear from God. And I can be a vehicle of God's grace and blessing to others in my life because of Christ, because I have peace with God. I mean, if this Christmas message doesn't tell us any more than that, we're blessed. Amen? Peace on earth. And then we're to have the peace of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. You can have peace with God and not have any peace in your life whatsoever. You can have the peace with God, knowing him and being saved, and yet your life can still be full of turmoil. Amen? I almost didn't get that out. Your life will be full. I can't say it this way. You know, you'll have problems in your life. Amen? We've all experienced it at one time or another. God tells us that ought not to be. If you have peace with God, you should have the peace of God. But so many times we don't. God's peace is essential to who he is. The Apostle Paul often penned grace and peace to those he was writing to. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace. Ephesians 6 speaks of the gospel of peace. Colossians 3 tells us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians calls God a God of peace. There are many more examples. But you cannot separate peace from God. You cannot separate who God is and who God is in your life without not knowing that he wants you to have peace. The one thing we all know is when we do not have peace, we have anxiety. When we do not have peace, we have turmoil. We have problems. We're just hurting. Amen? We know when we don't have inward peace. And we would all agree that anxiety, that anxiousness, that roughness inside, whatever word you want to put on it, is the opposite of peace. It's the opposite, and we've all been there. And we know this, we have those times when we are without peace, when we are anxious. Christmas reminds us that Jesus came that we would have peace. This season should remind us nothing else is that you should walk in peace in your life. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, in your home, in your life, in your family, peace and goodwill towards men. How important is this? A whole multitude of angels, an army of God, opened up the sky and proclaimed it loud and clear. Wouldn't you have loved to hear that? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be standing in that field? And as we said last week, you're just starting to catch your breath from hearing from a singular angel of God and the glory of God shining all around you. And all of a sudden, the heavens open up. And in a voice of voices, singing and praising God and proclaiming glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill to men, what would that have sounded like? The thunderous, beautiful voice of angels proclaiming that under the anointing and presence of God and the glory of God. I suspect you'd have never forgotten it. Do you suppose the shepherds ever forgot that? Don't you think they carried that with them the rest of their lives? I think they would probably shake when they'd think about it, just that remembrance of it. And I can imagine when things got a little difficult for them, as I'm sure it did, when things got tough and when people didn't want to hear the message because they said they proclaimed it round about and widely spread what this thing they experienced. And I bet people, yeah, what were you smoking out in the field that night? When things got difficult for them, they thought back to that time in the night when the sky opened up and the multitude of angels singing God's praise and proclaiming peace. And I'll bet it brought peace back to them. I suspect that regardless of their circumstances, they found peace within themselves again. And you might say, well, yeah, that sounds good for them, but you've never heard a multitude of angels singing it. That's true. You've never had that experience. But you have had the Holy Spirit speak the same thing into your heart. And it could be argued that you are in better condition than the shepherds in a better dispensation because you stand on this side of the cross. They stood in the Old Testament. They stood on that side of the cross. Romans 8:16 tells us that this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, over the years, I've ministered to people that they're just coming apart. Their life is coming apart, and they feel like they cannot get it together in any way. And yet the one thing I could never shake, didn't want to, but when I spoke, they could not deny that they were saved. They knew that. Yeah, I know. I'll go to heaven. I'm ready now. You know, I mean, I've heard that so many times, but they couldn't shake it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with your inner spirit that you're a child of God. No doubt. It's done. It's done. And so we know that. You have heard that. You know that you're a child of God, and thereby, therefore, should know that you deserve and should walk in the peace of God because he's given it to you, not by anything you've done, but by the grace of God. And the odd thing is, if there was ever a holiday that brought stress, it's Christmas. As much as we love it, how much stress does it bring with it? And how much stress do we add along with it as well? I mean, it's incredible. And sounds sort of strange when you think it's the opposite of the message of Christmas. Hey, let's have a holiday and celebrate the peace of God and get all stressed out and add so much stuff to it that it just gets crazy, you know? Sounds like fun. Sounds like Christmas. And if the holiday wasn't enough, we certainly have a world full of problems at our doorstep to be concerned about. All this stress. Thank God for his message. Thank God for that special night long ago when the heavens opened up and Christ was born. And thank God for his word that can reassure us that we can have his peace. You know, over the years, I've ministered on peace many times. The Spirit of God will draw me back to that, and there's a reason for that. Until Jesus returns, we're going to live in a fallen world. Until Jesus returns, we're going to have times in our life that are stressful, that are difficult, that are painful. And we're going to have times in our life where we're going to battle for that peace of God. Just like the Israelites needed manna on a daily basis, we need God on a daily basis. There's not a day goes by. I can never get up one morning and say, you know what? I don't need God today. Things are going pretty good. I really can't say that. And I choose not to because, you know, I may not be the brightest cram in the box, but I'm not that stupid, you know. But we need God on a daily basis. We can't do without Him. We need to be in church on a weekly basis. And I don't just say that pastorally. I say that we need God. It's part of God's plan for us. How many times have I had people say, boy, I've just gone through a difficult week and it's just been so hard, but I come to church, I struggle to get here. And when I leave, I just feel better. If nothing else for that point in week, I'm doing better for that day. We need it. It's part of God's plan. We need His peace. And when we go it alone, we begin to unravel. So you go back to the Word where you find peace, comfort, and direction. The Word of God. In my life, when I've had those moments that I did not feel peace, God has never failed me when I went back to Him to His Word or back to Him in prayer or both in worship, that I didn't regain that peace. Never failed that. When we are anxious, we should turn to the Word for answers. Many times I've ministered out of Philippians 4. We should know it well. Starting at verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Be worried for nothing. Be careful for nothing, depending on the translation. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's such a rich section of Scripture. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The birth of Christ and the angel's proclamation affirm this verse. Though this verse came after that, it affirms it, and this verse affirms the angel's proclamation that there is a God of peace. The word anxious in the original language does mean worry. It means anxious. And it carries with it a root and a sense of distraction. It's a worry that causes tremendous distraction. And this passage of Scripture is dealing with your peace of mind. And it's speaking of those times when worry and anxiety have overtaken you and you become distracted. And the circumstances distract you from the things of God and His reassurance. And there's both a command, don't worry, and a direction, pray. The Living Bible says it this way. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I mean, we should just put that up on a refrigerator, on our mirror, something, you know. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. That's what the Living Bible says. A good translation in that particular verse. Prayer and thanksgiving changes your distraction and places your thoughts and mind on God and His promises. It does change things. And verse 8 tells us, rather than filling your mind with worry causing sin, because worry is saying God's not going to do this and it's disbelieving God. Meditate on the things of God which brings God's peace. Meditate. Think about it. Roll it over in your mind. Think about the things of God. Dwell on God. Stop dwelling on the circumstances. Dwelling on the One. When you compare God to the circumstances, it's the battle's over. The fight's fixed. Just have to answer the bell. Amen? And Paul says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Some Bibles translate the word, those words, these do, as practice. The things that you've seen me do, he said, practice these things. And it's a good translation. It's accurate. To practice something means to be repetitive at it. Practice makes perfect. Who thinks for a minute that I could grab a guitar over there and I've never, you know, never picked one up and I could strum it and all of a sudden I'd be the most best guitar player in the world? It's not possible, right? You got to practice and practice and practice it. Why do we think we can go to God in prayer one time and we got it covered forever? Yeah, I did that once. I'm still full of anxiety. Practice it. Make it a life's goal and a lifestyle to say, I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to meditate on the things of God. I'm going to compare those things to God. We know these things. For believers, this is Bible 101, and yet we need to be reminded because we're going, why haven't we practiced this? Why haven't this become such a part of our lives that we instantly do that when we've lost our peace? When we have peace with God, our souls are reassured and we know and reminded that we are seated with Him in heaven and we feel so much better. When we have the peace of God, our minds are at rest, peaceful. It may not change the circumstances, but we know that God is in control. So we can have peace with God. We can have the peace of God. And then there's this peace with other thing. That is the third biblical peace. And that may be the hardest. The first two only involve you and God. And God's always got His side covered, amen? So if it's just between me and God, I know He's got His side covered, so it's just kind of up to me to do the best I can to get my heart right with God. And we all struggle with that. We do better some days than others, and we all would admit that. But now we'll bring another third party in it. Not so easy when we bring others into the mix to have peace with others, and yet that's a biblical command. Peace with others can mean several things. For when we speak of world peace, just like the song this morning, there is no peace. You heard the cannon booming. Longfellow went outside his door. He heard all the fighting and the cannons from the Civil War, and he thought, there is no peace. And then he heard the bells ringing. We speak of world peace. Nobody wants war, and yet we have it all too often. People debate about war all the time. I recently was flipping through the channels, and I stumbled across an interview with some celebrities, and I think it was a Catholic priest, only watched for a couple minutes, who were debating the current war. And one celebrity, a very liberal celebrity, if I told you his name, you go, oh, well, yeah. He's proclaiming how he's against the war. There was never a reason to justify war. And he made this statement. He said the Jesus of love that he knew could never justify war. Really. And that's that Jesus is a God of love, and Jesus is a Jesus of love, and so therefore we can never just, under any circumstances, we can never qualify a war. Many theologians would differ with him. While war is never a good thing, there are times it's justified. There was a thing, there was a something called a just war theory, and that's not the presence of this message today, but it's a just war theory that theologians have discussed and debated for years and established many years ago. And it puts in place the things that need to come into place to say this war would be just. What, for example, would have happened if we'd have done nothing when we were attacked at Pearl Harbor? I mean, that kind of says it all. We were attacked at Pearl Harbor. And what if we said, well, we can't have war? That wouldn't be just. The United States, as we know and celebrate, would be entirely different today, wouldn't it? We might even be speaking a different language. Why? Because somebody came to take our peace. What if somebody would have come into your household at night to hurt your family? Could you say, I can do no harm? And again, I'm not trying to advocate violence, and I'm not trying to go on that. You see what I'm saying? You can debate these things, and there are times when you need to stand for what's right. There's certainly many, many wars that are wrong all across the world, and there's never a good war. The reality is that you and I have very little to say about whether we're going to war or not. We can vote, and we should. And it may have a lot to do with whether we go to war or not, but it really, personally, there's not much we can do about it. We all desire our land to be at peace with other countries. The thing we're going to struggle with and that we can do something about is having peace with others that are in our lives personally. That's where we struggle. And there's many scriptures that tell us to be at peace with others to the best of our abilities. That's not always easy. Our feelings, their feelings, our emotions get all mixed together sometimes, and sometimes the outcome is not very good, and we're not at peace. And the truth is, we could do several weeks just on this subject, being at peace with others in our lives. And I'm not saying God may direct it at some time. I don't feel that right now. But we could literally look at just being at peace with others and probably do weeks on what Scripture says about it. For now, we need to realize and be reminded that the Christmas message is peace with God, of God, and with others. When the heavens opened up and the angels proclaimed glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men, they didn't qualify it. Peace with most people, but you've got this little section over here, it's okay not to have peace. They didn't say that. Can you imagine in heaven having a war or a debate? It's not going to happen. And when we're not at peace with others, friends, family, mate, we need to be certain it's not because of our attitude. And that's probably where we will struggle the most. We all too often have our own just war theory condoning the battle that we have going on. It's a just war. It's a just war theory. This war is just. And so we have this battle with others and we say, well, it's just because of this and this and that. And it's okay that I have this fight or this argument with him because of this. When we justify a disagreement because of our own selfish desires, we will lose the peace of God in our lives. When we justify a fight or a disagreement because of where we're at, because it's a selfish attitude. I'm not saying you're never going to have conflict. That's not a reality. And I've said for years, I have a saying that says you can confront issues without being confrontational. Sometimes you got to confront things. You got to say, listen, this isn't right. I'm hurt, you're hurt, or this is wrong, and we need to sit down and work this out so we have peace. And until we're able to do that, we won't resolve anything. All too often, we spew in anger our attitude or our thoughts, and we walk away and say, well, I had what I had to say. You know, that's not right. We need to work through this. But we really need to know where our heart's at right. That's probably the first thing. When Jesus came that we might have peace with God and the peace of God, it was the most unselfish thing he could have done. He put you first. He left the glory of heaven to bring you peace. When we're not at peace with somebody in our lives and we have conflict with somebody in our lives, we must ask ourselves, are we doing everything we can to resolve this conflict? If not, then we're being selfish, the exact opposite of Jesus. Am I demanding my way and that's it? Am I not considering the other side? Am I not looking at the whole picture here? Is it all about me? And then we're the exact opposite of Jesus. And for the exact opposite of Jesus, we're not giving glory to God. This Christmas, we can proclaim a new life goal, a new statement and a standard for our lives. It quite simply, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. The video talked about the song that was the poem, or the saying, the song that was the poem from Longfellow. I heard the church bells ringing. I heard the church bells ring. See, church bells have always been a call to worship. We have a bell in our steeple that's 169 years old. Originally, when they put them up there historically, and we still ring them every Sunday morning when we remember. But it was a bell would ring and the people would hear it, and it's a call to come to church to worship. If God does what I believe he's going to do and we wind up in a new location, I personally want to take that bell with us somehow. I haven't said that to anybody, but I've seen that. We've got to repair the roof, or we'll pick the roof up, bring a crane out, and pop that thing out of there maybe. I don't know. We'll just see where God goes with it. But I love that bell up there. If you've never been up in the attic and seen that bell, it's worth the trip. You get a little dirty, but it's amazing. It's a huge bell. One fellow went up there years ago, and the way the bell, I'm getting a little off subject, but it's worth talking about. This is a humongous bell that was put up there in 1839. How they got it up there without a crane, I don't know. It's a huge bell, and it's on a huge wheel, and it swings. And the hammer hits inside. And the reason the shutters are there is when it swings outward, the hammer hits it, the noise is supposed to go out the shutters. And then inside that bell is a second little hammer that was on a rope. And so they would pull this big pulley before we remodeled over here. The pulley used to be in the foyer, and the kids would hang on it, and it would take all their weight. Sometimes they wouldn't even get it. And you got to get this thing going before you could pull it. It takes a while to get it. And somebody would pull the second hammer. And so you get a bing, bing. It was kind of nice. So this one fellow was up there a few years ago, and he's got his head in the bell, and he said, "What's this little thing do?" And he hit the hammer, and his head was inside the bell. But today we just run the cord down, and we pull the cord. All we're really doing is hitting that hammer. But regardless what it is, they heard the bell. And the bell was a call to worship. When we have time of conflict, we would do well to hear the bells ringing. It's a call to worship. And when you come to worship, there's a submission on our part. Who we are worshiping, why we are worshiping. And I can't truly worship my God and have my heart filled with rage and anger and stubbornness. He said, "I took that heart out of you and gave you a heart of flesh, that you could be molded and shaped." When we're in a time of conflict, we would do well to hear the bells ringing. The last two stanza in Longfellow's original poem says this. He said, "In despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." We would do well to hear the bell ring. Let's stand together this morning. Perhaps you can relate to Longfellow's poem. Maybe there's a relationship in your life right now that there is no peace. Maybe you have something else in your life that you don't have peace about, it, but it's not a relationship. Can you hear the bells ringing this morning? God is not dead, nor does he sleep. Call on him. I said for so many years that Christ is by his very nature a redeemer, restorer. When we had no right to be before God, we belonged to the devil, he redeemed us, he bought us back. And then he restored our relationship with the Father. When we call on him, we're going to the one that is a redeemer, restorer. He can restore that peace in your life. Amen? What are we doing? We're going to sing. Let's sing then. Should I kill my mic?
I'm just going to bring the lights down and
go for it.
Enjoy the Christmas decorations that the ladies so graciously put up here and take a deep breath.
Father, as we stand and worship, that our hearts would be blessed, that we would have that silence of peace in our hearts and in our lives. As we celebrate this Christmas, that we'd celebrate it full of peace with you, of you, and with others. That you'd help us walk in that ultimate peace, giving you glory in all that we do, that would be our life's proclamation. As your people go, Father, bless them as they go. May your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all their ways and all that they do. Watch over them. And may your peace flood their hearts and flood their households this day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. We look forward to seeing you Christmas Eve. Come, whether you're signed up or not, just come and partake of it. And if you do want prayer, if you're struggling with something in your life in any way, feel free to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you.